But when we fail, God still loves us. Of course he still loves us, but he moves us to plan B. And now plan B isn't as good as plan A, but it's better than nothing. And God forbid if we ever get to plan C, D, E, or F. You got it. See how we work? This is how we work. This is how the enemy works in us. See, he doesn't give God any credit for anything that he's ever done for us on the cross. It's all about what I can do to fix things and to stay in his perfect will. You know, we view this perfect will and maybe will. It's a target that we have to hit. And it's just crazy. In fact, I'll just read it just like I wrote it. This theology is hogwash. Is that straight up enough? That's not the way that it works at all. See, God knows us, and he isn't surprised by anything we do. Do you hear me? God, no, he's not, he didn't wake up one morning, oh, God, look what Steve did again, holy smoke. He's not, that's not who God is. See, here's what's going to rattle your cage a little bit, I hope. God knows us, and he isn't surprised by anything we do. God's plan for our lives, his one and only plan for our lives, includes our sins, our mistakes, our wrong turns, and our stupid choices. Isn't that funny? We can amen sin. Now, by the way, I've got down here in notes, because you're going to attack me about, I'm saying you can just sin all the time. The Apostle Paul had to constantly, did you notice that when reading his stuff? He constantly had to go back to people and say, hey, am I saying you're supposed to sin? Of course not. And it used to bug me. He used to always write that. But now I kind of get it now, because I get worn out with understanding how God loves me and actually watching my life change for the better instead of hanging and always focusing on the sin. I started focusing on him, and so my life kind of gets better. I'm not near as bad the person as I used to be. So I'm seeing all that, but then I'll always have that person that comes in and hammers me with, well, you know. No, it's not well, you know. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it again because I like to read it again. Thank you. God's plan for our lives, his one and only plan for our lives, includes our sin, our mistakes, our wrong turns, and our stupid choices. Sin, mistakes, error. The word is hamartia in the Greek. It's when I say sin, see, we start pocketing things up. You need to make sin is bigger than what you think it is. Sin is making a mistake. Hear me. Sin is huge. Sin is worse than what you than what the word is. why are you telling me that? Because that's the only way you're going to recognize you need Jesus and what he did, because he took away all the sins of the world. You get it? Until you understand how many yuckies there are, you're not going to realize you get it. So, sin cannot ruin God's plan or thwart his will. And here's my thought process. As you know, I got a weird one. So I'm thinking, okay, I need a point. So I'm going through in the Bible, and in my mind, what would be the greatest sin of the world ever happened? You know, and I thought, of course, Hitler and all that. But then it dawned on me, probably the greatest sin in history could possibly be the murder of Jesus. Is that fair? Could that possibly be, like more than probably be? So as evil as that was, watch this, it didn't stop God's plan. It fulfilled it. Look at this. So it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Whoa. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, again, this is a prophetic word 750 years prior to Jesus, so that's why it says when, not afterwards. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, and he will enjoy a long life. What do you mean? He was 33 when he died. Who took the keys to death, hell, and the grave? Okay, he did not die. In fact, to be honest with you, I firmly believe he has the same body. We get new bodies. I don't think he does. I think he's stuck in the one he has. Yet when his life is made offering for sin, he will have many descendants, he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. So when he sees all that's been accomplished by his anguish, he'll be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant, talking about Jesus, will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. So it was God's good plan to crush him. So, where am I at here on my little notes here? So, I want you to see this very clearly. I want you to see this very clearly. Look at Peter's sin. Peter's betrayal of Christ did not change anything concerning the plans that God had for him. In fact, if you'll remember, Peter was devastated that he denied Christ. I think part of that devastation was his ego, because Jesus had told him three times you will, and three times he did. You get it? I think that was part of it, but I think the depth of it was the love that he has for Jesus. But I want you to see how, even though, man, Peter was certain, he went from plan A to plan Z immediately. Do you get it? But I want you to notice that after it was all said and done, when the angels of the Lord spoke to Mary, when it freaked her totally out, and he says, I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter didn't consider himself a disciple any longer. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you, the angel said that on purpose, not accidentally. Do you get it? The angel said, I want you to go tell the disciples, oh, and Peter, because Peter had distanced himself from everybody, because he was a miserable failure. He was. What a jerk he was. And that's what he's telling himself. By the way, Peter's hardly unique. You can start with Adam. You can start with Adam. You can go to Abraham. What do you mean, Abraham? Man, Abraham lied to, told the king two different times, told the king that his wife was actually his sister, because he didn't want to get in trouble. He's going to give his wife up to this king. What a jerk he was, man. John's sitting there going, should I give up Lindy? Moses, what did Moses do? Moses missed it all. Do you see what happened? Moses kills the Lord speaks. Moses kills an Egyptian. And then he runs and hides because, man, his plan, his life's over. And then what happens? Burning bush. And God's saying, and he goes back and they're like, weren't you the one that just killed that guy? And then, of course, probably one of the kings of all of it, no pun intended, would be David, who was just, holy smoke. How dare God ever let anything happen good in his life the way he did things? Come on, man. Now, I mean, we all know the big ones, you know, where he saw Bathsheba and then killed her husband and all that. So not only did he become an adulterer, he was a murderer. But just his whole faking like he was insane because he didn't want to get hurt. So he fakes like he's insane when he goes to King Eglag or whatever his guy, something like that. Eglag, I think is how you say it, actually. And he goes to this king and he feigns. And then the Bible says that he goes and hides in a cave, and 400 other of his followers come, followers that were in debt, discontent, and gripey. Great. There's his church of 400 strong. You get it. Yet in all of this, nothing was ever thwarted. Look, you can go all of them. You can go to Noah. Noah, who seemed to be innocent, what'd he do? Man, he finally got everything over with, and he got so drunk, they had to cover him up. His sons had to cover him up. God still used them to accomplish his purposes. Now, here's my little commercial. Does that mean we're free to sin as we want? Absolutely not. We are guilty as charged. Holy smoke, recognize it and understand it. We're guilty. Jesus took it on the cross, but we're guilty. I get it. Listen, that's why the law was given, so that it could be a mirror to show me how ugly I am. I love the law. I want to make that clear. I love the law, and I look at the law a lot because it shows me how ugly I am, which pushes me to the King of all kings, my Savior and my Lord, and so I embrace him knowing what he did for me on the cross. Man, if anybody got that, the Apostle Paul did, I'm here, I'm almost there. You know what? You're probably happy because
That Cowboy game comes on at noon. And what happens about 11:45, if I'm still going, all of a sudden there's this. I see this deer in headlights look. I could be right in the middle speaking in tongues, people healed all over, falling all over. There's that one Josh, Cowboy fan. Oh, Vela here? She might not even be here. It's early game. Is she here? Oh, there she is. Vela's here. And now the only reason Vela came to church was because she knew that she didn't come to church, Cowboys would probably lose. I'm just playing. You know what? In all honesty, between you and Josh, I do love your passion for the Cowboys. I'm there until they lose, and then I'm not, you know. Okay, I was totally off mark, but you know what? It is cowboy country, so there you go. So, I'm going to say it again. Does that mean that we're free to sin as we want? Absolutely not. We're guilty as charged. Wait, here's another one. Is my point that sin isn't so bad? No. Because you know what the truth is? All of these men suffered the consequences of their sin. Man, and it was sad. God accomplished everything that he desired. But man, some of those consequences, you look at David and his son Absalom. You know, I mean, his son turned against him at the end of his life. I mean, all of them, there was stuff that came out of it. So there's consequences. I've told you the story about my daughter Leah. She would always push me, Dad, if I murdered somebody, would you still love me? Well, it's got nothing to do with love. It's got nothing to do with it. And I told her, of course I would love you. I would turn you in. Because I told her that, and I'm telling her the truth. I would turn you in. I would be there every time they'd let me in there. I would watch the drip go in your arm as you died. And she's looking at me all weird, and I'm like, Leah, nothing's going to change my love for you, but there's consequences to what we do. There just is. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't who he is, though. So is my point. I already said that, so I'm getting to my very last point, almost. Here's my point. And if you have your camera, go ahead and take a picture. Throw it on Facebook if you want to. Here's a little quote I wrote. God uses sinners to accomplish his plans and purposes because that's all he's got to work with. Do you get it? That's the truth. Therein lies the truth. Absolute truth. There are people, and I know people, who do not think that they sin. I get it, what you're saying. And again, the word harmatia means missing the mark. You should have turned left instead of right. That is sin, if you want to use the Greek word. God uses sinners to accomplish his plans and purposes because that's, Johnny's doing it, that's all he's got to work with. In all honesty, that should give you hope. Did you get it? So I'm going to close with a scripture that I actually vetted out. And let me explain. It's from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, well, I do a lot of teaching from his stuff because he had the best understanding, in my opinion, of Jesus and who he is and what he accomplished on the cross. And he stood up to people who would say otherwise. You know what I'm saying? The Galatian church, man, they'd come in. Well, yeah, what you say is true, but they still need to. And Paul hit them up. Remember when they were talking about circumcision? Oh, yeah, no, we believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He took care of everything on the cross. But we still need to, you know, and you can add circumcision. You can add that wherever. What I love about Paul, he was straight up about it. You know, if you read Galatians, you know what he said. He's like, I wish those guys would castrate themselves. If you're going to circumcise, you might as well circumcise it real good, right? You get what I'm saying. And so, but here's what I want you to see. The Apostle Paul had such a wonderful grip on how terrible he was. And until we get a grip on that, and I've said it a billion times, until you really get a grip on how horrible you are, you will never get a grip on how great he is. And the Apostle Paul, what did he say, man? He said, I am the least of the apostles, one place. One place he said, I am the worst of all sinners, in one place he said. Paul always knew how bad he was. And I don't know if you noticed, in some of his writings, he would write justification of his apostleship because people were saying, oh, he's not of God. And the reason they were saying he wasn't of God is because he was saying stuff that they didn't like. You get it? So here's Paul, the dirtbag of all dirtbags. In his words, not mine. I mean, come on, if you want to go back before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he
persecuted the church. He was going picking up Christians that believed in this new Jesus guy that supposedly had died. And he was taking them back to either be murdered or imprisoned. That was his job. And then he had his big experience on the Damascus Road with Jesus. And Jesus said, why are you against me, man? Freaked him out. Anyway, we know now he's Paul. Wrote all these wonderful letters so that we could understand this wonderful man, Jesus. But anyway, here's the this scripture is out of Philippians. Sorry, Philippians chapter 3. Here it is in the regular version. Now, this is a NLT version. In parentheses, I put the Greek word so you know what I'm doing. What I do is I will take a scripture that's not bugs me. Sometimes I'll do it if it bugs me, but just one that I want more meat on, because again, the English language, we have finite definition to words, and you get in the Greek language, and there's more meat to it, a plethora of understanding. Anyway, so that's what I tried to say. But so here's what Paul said. He said, look, I don't mean to say, this is toward the end of his life, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved lambano, these things, or that I've already reached perfection. One thing I want to pause there, that word teleao, remember the word where Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished? That's the root word. So what he's saying is, I haven't already reached tetelestai. I haven't reached perfection of this whole understanding or anything. He says, but I press on, diako, on to possess, katalambano, it's the root word up there is the other achieved, that perfection for Christ that Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one. That word heis is just a great word. It means one and only, no other, one. In other words, it's like when I'm at the end of a sermon, I got one more point and I actually do three. See, that word wouldn't work for me. Because one means one, that's what that word means. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This one thing, he said, and he had to do this because he recognized how bad he was. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we get to see how bad we are, it's not so that we grovel before God, and it's because that we see how bad I am helps me recognize the need for my Savior who has done all that and is everything to me. And how many times do I have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, since what Christ did on the cross, when God looks at the cross, he sees my ugly self. But when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. Because it's the perfect one who took all of the sin so that the imperfect one could be viewed as the perfect one. How dumb is that? Great love for God so over the top loved the world that he gave his son so that this could happen. And man, the more I recognize what I am, the more I recognize how great he is. Wow. Okay, so here's the SVV coming up right here. SVB, understand what that means. Steve Van Zandt vetted. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote, I believe, in the whole meaty part of it. I don't claim that I know it all or understand all these things or that I've reached full maturity or that all areas of my life are complete and whole, but I run as fast as I can to obtain, to comprehend, and to learn the mind of Christ. It's his holy power and authority that grasps my mind and will in order to stimulate and guide me into his faultless redemption that he secured for me on the cross. So no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not wrapped my brain around his goodness, his grace, or his mercy. But I focus on this one and only thing, forgetting and no longer caring about times, circumstances, and places of the past. I fully extend and march forward, steadfast in my vision, seeing only what's in front of me. I run as fast as I can to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly reward for my Christian character, for which God, through Christ Jesus,
is inviting me to embrace. That is just so good for me, Steve Van Zandt, because the truth is, for years and years and years, my past hung over me. And a lot of the reason my past hung over me is because people would remind me of my past. You know, when I was in college and I really came to know the Lord, of course, again, I get it. They didn't know I really came to know the Lord because I supposedly had really come to know the Lord 12 times before I got kicked out. But when I finally really, I had people, Christian people who would just look at me and go, how long is it going to last this time, Van Zandt? How long is it going to last this time? You think that big old Bobby you're carrying is going to do it for you this time? You know what the coolest thing is? Because I had actually found him, I was okay with that. I'm like, yeah, whatever, you're right, you know. Then they feel bad if you kind of yield. And then you feel good because they feel bad. And then you feel good. Here's what I know. 2018, tomorrow is over. Woo-haw, woo-haw. 2019 is here staring us straight in the face. Turn a corner. And when I say turn a corner, I mean turn a corner. What do you mean by that? I've said this privately to a lot of people. Because here's what happened. If you move straight ahead, it's cool. You can go 10,000 miles, but when you look back, you're still going to see remnants of the past. Do you understand? When you turn a corner, well, how do I turn a corner? You look at Jesus. You turn the corner of thinking you got to fix something, and you turn the corner and look at him face to face and go, holy moly, you really did all this for me so that I am declared righteous, not because of my filthy rags, but because of what you've done. I will walk in that. When you turn that corner, even when you look back, there's something different because you've turned a corner. You get it. So 2019 is, and I'm telling you, if you want a prophetic word from Steve Van Zandt, this is the truth in my heart. Been in my heart all week. 2019 is going to be full of divine miracles in everybody's life. Amen. That believes. That miracle can be something as obvious as the miracle in your life, Keith, which is complete and done in Jesus' name, to something as simple as you lost your 50 cents to pay your electric bill and John comes up and gives you 50 cents. And that would be a miracle. That would be a miracle. Because John just gives out $100 bills. You like that? As soon as they come in, John, I want my $100 bill. All right. Do you hear what I'm saying? So this message was heavy duty. I don't like these heavy messages too much. But here's what I know. I'm telling you, 2019 has some crazy good stuff in store. And it doesn't matter what the world looks like around us. I'm not talking about social media is going to change. Okay? You hear me? I'm not talking about the country. I am talking about individuals who choose to believe the truth of who Jesus is and choose to walk away from your... Yes, you did dumb. Congratulations, so did I. Yay. Now what? You can't walk in that. You really can't. When you start walking in the truth of who he is... Well, that was the first miracle right there. It's like, Steve, shut up. Game's going to come on. So I want everybody to turn around and look at Pete. Everybody turn around and look at Pete. Now, let me tell you why I'm doing this. Because this morning, me and Pete had this conversation, and he said his brother was working, you know Dave Reaver, was that Dave Reaver thing, and something happened in the sound, so Dave had him do that, had everybody stand and look back there. That's the only reason I did it, was just totally embarrass you as much as I could. Because that's just how I wrote, because, I mean, after all, I am the Howard Stern of Christendom. I'm going to grow my hair long, get my nose sharp, start talking about body parts. I'm going to be there. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you my wife, Mrs. Gay Van Zandt. I love you so much. Come here, just give me a...
Everything important.
That was more important. That's love.
I'm convinced that my God will fully satisfy every through the anointing of Jesus Christ. And God our Father will receive all the glory and honor throughout the eternity of eternities. Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you, God's already prepared the way for us. Now he's just preparing us to receive what he has. Because I wrote this down when we were talking. I'm not going to lead anybody to Jesus by perfection. I'm going to lead people to Jesus by the testimony of his mercy and grace through my imperfection. That gives people hope. There's got to be hope for me because I trust.